Now it says I'm live. Am I actually live? That's the question. Because it doesn't show me here. Because it doesn't show me getting anything. Auto-generated key. Did they change my key on me? And then where do I put my key in? There's got to be a place. Oh, someone's watching. Well, that's good. That means I'm streaming. I don't know where I'm streaming. I tell you, did I not start the morning by talking about how a Mac update to Catalina just ruined my week? Ha. Huh. I am live. This is good. Where am I live? Is there a title to this live video that you're watching? What's the title say? I don't even know what to make of this. And now I'm afraid to do anything because it's all going to break in 10 minutes. Anyhow, well, welcome. Good morning. I'm going to drink this. It says RevFistJ live stream. That's interesting. Okay. So I'm going to risk something here. I'm going to hit a back button on my YouTube channel where I'm at that nothing's happening, but I had to go there in order to have my live stream work, and it's working, but it's not working here. So I don't know where it's working, but okay. So I'm gonna back that up. And actually, I'm going to see what happens here. I'm going to go to my dashboard. Here, I can even show you this. I don't care. Let's see. Two. If you're still here, that's the question. Or whether it kicks you off when I do this. So I'm going to my dashboard. A little slow. I'm going to go to live. I don't like the way YouTube has changed stuff. It's makes everything harder. Man, it looks like the internet's slow too. Okay, so I am live. But not, see, it made me go and create both these. And then didn't take me to either of those. Live now, upcoming. All right, whatever. You're here for the moment, maybe, unless all that made the actual stream too slow. Good morning, and thanks for sticking with me through that. Those of you who just did that, I was about to talk about how sadly weird it is that any shift in media motion, commercial break, whatever like that, you know, you lose people. People just go. Whereas if you didn't go to the break, they'd stay. And it's a human, like, animal instinct kind of thing. So we were doing really well, had a big group of people watching, and then we have this limitation on YouTube's ability to quickly process video, and if you go over the two-hour limit, it changes everything. And I don't know. Next time I think I'll just deal with it, or we'll have a longer break. Anyhow, well, I'm really depressed right now, so you have to give me a second to emotionally overcome my sadness. I am going to pull up a comment that I think is worth talking about to start us off, and then we'll spend the remainder of our time this morning, which, jeez, I don't know. We'll spend the remainder of our time this morning answering your own questions from the side here. So here's the comment, which amazingly I can't quite see now because it's on my face now, because of my camera situation in part. It's really blurry. And this is from that video I did that trolled everybody. Like, I trolled the ELCA, I trolled Brian and whatnot. Brian had done some videos on the ELCA. This got a lot of heat, by the way, from people. You know, why are you calling out the ELCA? I don't see ELCA people making fun of the LCMS. Really? I mean, maybe not on YouTube, but really? I got a story about that one. But anyhow, the point is to be honest about it, right? I mean, I don't hate you, ELCA people. I think you're really wrong. But, you know, the issue comes down to scripture alone, which even, you know, some of my friends, Jeremy, we had a little bit of a phone exchange. We never got a conversation going. He agreed that the difference between the LCMS and the ELCA is our view of scripture. It really is what it is. So what's the problem with calling that out? Anyhow, now I got to zoom up. It's going to get all blurry because my camera doesn't work. Listen. So Hannah wrote this comment though this week, and I thought it was really interesting. How will there ever be unity when the Bible is interpreted in so many ways by so many people? Who sets the standard of what is true? And you might think that was like a snarky comment, but it's not. I am hungry for truth, but the error seems to be in the interpretation more than in the doubting of the sufficiency of Scripture. Excuse me. Golly, it's the butter. Excuse me. Yuck. Gross. Man. I think that's a really valuable question, Hannah. How do you know that you're under an Orthodox teacher? How do you know that you are an Orthodox teacher? And how can there be unity when there's always an unorthodox teacher out there saying something? Yeah? So let's start with that. How can there be unity? You got to know there's never going to be visible unity in the church. I should say, among those who claim to be the church until after Jesus comes back. So the way we Lutherans make sure we don't mess this up is in the Augsburg Confession, Article 7 and 8, which I did more on that in the Catechism Inception video live stream earlier this week. So go check that out. But 7 and 8, we confess the church from two different angles. First, we confess the eternal unity of the church in Jesus as the body of Christ, which can never be divided and is based entirely upon his promises. And then we confess that it doesn't look that way. No matter what we do, it doesn't look that way. There are always hypocrites in the church, and those hypocrites divide us. Now, Paul says this, there must come division to show those who are approved. That's 1 Corinthians. So we should not be surprised that there's no unity in the church. But that doesn't mean we shouldn't work for unity in the church. That's the very war we're supposed to fight. At the moment we stop fighting that war, we're in worse state. We're in a far worse state. Now we've accepted the disunity as good. And that just because we can't get rid of our sin doesn't mean we accept it as good. We keep fighting against it in repentance and trusting in the promises. Yeah. So I can't make this any bigger. I really want to make this bigger so I can see it better. So that's the first thing. How will there ever be unity? The unity is in Jesus already. That's how. This is why the Lord's Supper and fellowship in the Lord's Supper, take, eat, this is my body. That is the unity. It is in Jesus. And that's why we don't share that unity when there's not a unity. So if it is visibly evident that we are disunited as Christians, we should not be communing together. We should work it out first, especially if it's dogmatic reasons. Yeah. So because the unity is there in Jesus, whether we look like we're unified or not. And the reason we're divided is something that will tear us from Jesus eventually if we're wrong about it. So we can't back down and be like, oh, there are doctrines that don't really matter. That's insanity. Everything matters. There are things that matter more than other things. But everything matters if you're going to deny an actual truth. So how will there ever be unity? There won't be until Jesus comes back. But there is already in Jesus. And that's always there for the sake of your faith. So that's where you got to start a little bit and not be so surprised. It's depressing, but it's our sin that's depressed, not our saint. Our saint's not depressed. Our saint knows the church can never perish. Our saint knows that Christ is risen from the dead. He said he'll build his church. Our saint's like, okay, build your church, Jesus. We're glad to be part of it. So it's your, even your flesh and its idolatry of the present that is the thing that's depressed about not seeing the unity of the church. But your connection here, though, to the manifold interpretations of the Bible. And this is always an accusation by those who don't believe the Bible against the Bible. The Muslims make this accusation, although they have the same problem. Roman Catholics make this accusation that Protestantism is all divided because we don't have the Pope, because all Roman Catholics teach the exact same thing. Totally. So unified. Eastern Orthodox makes this claim against Scripture alone, against sola scriptura. So what you're asking, even though you're asking it in good faith, I think, is a common trope of the anti-Scripture alone position, whoever that might take that, from the unchristian version to the Christian version. It is also a unwitting bowing to the idol of postmodern philosophy, or the zeitgeist, the spirit of the times, of the present moment in history, which does not believe there is such a thing as truth. I had a really cool conversation yesterday with my oldest. She's 14. We were talking about, I don't know how we got on this. We were talking about colleges in some way, but it wasn't like go to college. Oh, I know what it was. It wasn't colleges. It was just the universe in general. We got in this talk about quantum physics. And it was neat. It had to do with light and photons and waves. And oh, because the Wi-Fi stopped working as well in the cold. Like it got really cold here and then my Wi-Fi didn't work as far. And I was like, is that real? And then we were going to Google it. We never did. But she came up with it. She's like, well, maybe the waves slow down in the cold. I was like, well, that's an amazing thought. Like for a 14-year-old putting it together like that, good for you. Anyhow, this turned into a conversation about the universe. And she had mentioned the word multiverse. And she picked up on that from the Marvel movies. And she knows there's no Marvel movie multiverse. But she tried to use the word to refer to, and this was kind of clever too, she tried to use the word to refer to, say, the third heaven, right? Or the second heaven, the angels, yeah? Which sometimes I'll call it the fourth dimension or whatever. That there's this other kind of unseen reality that also is there. And I got on her right away. I said, but here's the thing. If you do that, if you call it a multiverse, even if it's only a couple, do you know what universe means as a word? Uni, you know that, right? Unicycle, tricycle. You know what it means, right? Unify. You know what it means. One, right? So you have una and then verse. That one's tougher. Yeah, it's not verse like in a song. It's verse like in veracity. Veracity. Truth. So to call the whole universe the universe is to say that it's that thing that there's only one of, and everything's a part of it, which makes even talking about a multiverse a pretty stupid thing to do, because if there is a multiverse, it's still the universe. Yeah? You know what I'm saying? Like, the multiverses are in the universe, which is the universe, and they are only dimensions of the universe. So it's really kind of silly to talk about a multiverse. But then catch this. Here's the real point on this thing. So if we call the universe the universe and it means one truth, then those who don't want to talk about a universe but would prefer to talk about a multiverse are now advocating a multi, you do the math, multi-truth. There is no truth. And that is what's behind the multiverse concept, scientifically and comic bookily, is that all things happen and there is no one real. Everything's false. And sometimes, maybe. So, well, that belief system, which ends in nihilism, by the way, it has to die eventually as nothingness and a belief in nothingness, so that Thanos actually is the real believer in the multiverse at the end of the day. That death is who you must worship. That system is the dominant assumptions of the postmodern world, which means most people, even if they couldn't like elucidate this and talk about it, they believe it. They believe it. It is what they think reality is. That's just your interpretation, they'll say, right? That's just your interpretation. Beauty's in the eye of the beholder. Both the exact same thing. And so your question here is doing the same thing. Your question is saying that there is more than one way to interpret the Bible. And even the word, I've talked about this before, even the word interpret betrays the problem. The word interpret is not an ancient word, it's a new word. And if you break that word down, it has a meaning etymologically, parts of the word making the whole. And the meaning of interpret is that there's a thing over here, say a Spanish speaker, and there's you over there, say an English speaker, who can't talk to each other. And so you need an interpreter. You need someone between the thing and you, right? And so to interpret the Bible is to be between the Bible and someone else, which means ultimately you can't ever get to the Bible, ever, if you only interpret it. As opposed to a more ancient point of view, which I would advocate adopting internally, if not verbally. There may indeed be many interpretations of the Bible. Lots of people standing between you and the Bible saying this is what it means, but there is only one understanding of the Bible. There's only one understanding of the Bible. And think about that word. Interpret, go between, understanding, to stand underneath it. So to understand something is to have it above you. You're not interpreting nothing. It's telling you the way it is. And the answer to your question, you know, how do you know which interpretation is the right one? You ever heard of the Bereans? Bereans were a small group of Jews who Paul came and preached to them. And they didn't act like any other Jews. Like all the other Jews, some convert, some don't. Those who don't drive Paul out of town. The Bereans, they ask Paul back. They ask him back again. And they just keep going deeper into the text of the Bible. They just won't abandon it. They won't let go. And they're just like, okay, show us this, show us this, show us this. They just keep going deeper into the text of the Bible. And so this was in the last video series this morning that I did. You know, it's another video, though. You can't scroll back to it now. But I said, well, now I lost what I was going to say. going back to the Bible. Oh, I lost it. That was good. It was good. Oh, I lost it. You keep going back to the scriptures. Oh, this is it. Why I said earlier that it is so important that you learn to know when someone looks like they're making an argument against scripture, but they're not basing it on scripture. So they come to you and you say, but what about blah, blah, blah? And they're like, oh, that makes sense. Oh, yeah, it's totally reasonable. But they didn't actually use the Bible. Or they only used like three words, which sometimes makes sense. But what's around those words? That's important. So the example I used earlier was almost every argument against the Lord's Supper, being the Lord's Supper, every Protestant argument against the Lord's Supper, just ignores the Bible. Just it vanishes. The closest they ever get is that, well, Jesus was in the upper room with them, and so he couldn't possibly have given himself to them. That's not what it said. It said he did, and he said he did. So you're not making an argument based on scripture. You're just assuming impossibilities into reality and hoisting it into the Bible. Where's the text that says that the divine man can't do with his body what he wants to? He's limited by human nature. You don't have those texts. You know, the argument, I mentioned this one earlier, the Roman Catholic argument against Protestantism. Oh, look how divided you all are. All right, forget about the fact that you're divided too. How is that based on scripture? Where does the scripture say that the church will never be divided visibly in the world? We just started by talking about how that's exactly what we should expect. That false teachers will arise among you. Do not listen to them, right? So, I don't see, I don't have to get into that actual argument. The point is, the first thing to do is to start asking, is the argument being made by this individual about the Bible based on the Bible? Yeah? Or is this argument being made against the Bible based on the Bible? The scripture is sufficient in and of itself. It is perspicuous. Ooh, big word. I tweeted that one this week. Perspicuous. It means sufficiently clear. Excuse me. It is sufficiently clear on its own. Does that mean every passage? No. No, not every passage of Scripture is sufficiently clear. Scripture must interpret Scripture, and sometimes history can help us understand. I see Scripture interprets Scripture. We adopted that word. Scripture must help you understand Scripture much better. And also history can do that. Tradition, confession can do that. Especially with the unclear passages. But the clear passages are sufficiently perspicuous. They're sufficiently clear that you really don't need an interpreter to have understanding of them. By grace you have been saved, and not through works. through faith in Jesus Christ, whom God put forward as a propitiation. Oh, you might have to go read a dictionary on propitiation, right? But when you find out what that word actually means, redemption, justification, they're not unclear. So you find what's clear by reading it yourself. And you start to use what's clear as the thing that you can't let go of in trying to understand the rest of it. So you don't let go of the real human Jesus Christ dying and rising in Palestine 2,000 years ago. You don't let go of him sending 11 guys out there who wrote some stuff that's still here. And you don't let go of the guy who they converted, well, who Jesus converted, who wrote more than all of them. You don't let go of, in the midst of that, all of their combined insistence that you don't save yourself. You're a sinner and evil. You're being killed and God's saving you in the midst of, through the midst of that. And then you keep going out from there. You keep expanding from what is clearly understood to what you do not understand. And you find teachers who do that. And you test them. Honestly, you test them with the scriptures. You find the unclear stuff and you bring it to bear. You find the clear stuff and bring it to bear on what they say. You say, but doesn't it say this? But doesn't it say that? That's it. That's it. Scripture alone. Yeah. And I hope one of the reasons, sorry, someone else complained about the mic making noise. So if you're watching again, you're complaining, feel free to send me a contact if you want to buy me the one you think is going to work so much better. I don't even know. I've done enough research. I don't even know. Yeah. I'd love one that doesn't squeak. I lost what I was saying. Scripture alone. Oh, that was it. Yeah, about me. I hope you're testing me and not just trusting me. I really do. Don't trust me. I'm a dude like everybody else. I got all sorts of flesh, plenty of it. And that flesh always seeks to justify itself. And so it always seeks to twist truth so that I'm okay. Life is good. Yeah. Now, I think I believe at the moment, my flesh is under the thumb of my saint with regard to one point. Grace. And my saint, so far as I can see in my intellect, is going to fight to the death before I let you take away grace. Because otherwise, I'm screwed. I don't got it. I'm more than screwed. I know what's in my heart. My sin's ever before me. That's what David said. We should all believe it. I know it. So, thankfully, at this point, I'm fighting to justify myself by clinging to the justification of God in Christ. Right? Like, that's it. Like, all my efforts to justify myself that I make intentionally are that. Do I have ones that I make unintentionally? Yes. And they're never that. So I hope you're testing me. And I hope you're finding that, by and large, I'm justifying myself in Christ and preaching that to you, and that using standing on that rock with seven eyes to open up the rest of the scriptures and never let go, right? That's why I make such a big deal about the if-since choice in translation, that if and since in Greek and I believe in Hebrew are kind of the same word. And context determines whether it's an if-then statement or a since-because statement. And we always translate it if-then because we're so opinionated with the law, so we want to turn it into something we have to do to be saved. And you could just translate them since-because, and then it's all gospel. It doesn't mean the whole Bible's gospel. It means that statement's gospel. And how many times those if-then statements are gospel that get turned into something that you're supposed to do, and just like that, grace is gone. Maybe not officially on the board, but in your conscience, it is. So, you know, any interpretation of the Bible that leaves you walking away questioning whether or not you are in Jesus is one you want to question. Now, don't get me wrong. I mean, if you're like doing great evil and you're confronted on it and you're told you're not in Jesus and you walk out and you're like, well, maybe I'm not in Jesus. I should question that. No, well, you're not going to have that thought. You're going to be so angry and trying to justify yourself. You're never going to wonder. That's the problem. If you start to wonder, you might actually listen. If you find yourself questioning your faith in Jesus, you need to go back and get more gospel. You need to ask, why is the gospel not coming from this sermon, from this study, from this teaching? And it's true. The law does cause you to question your faith in Jesus. So don't reject the law. But that's just it. The law has to have a place. Where does this scripture fit in the box by which you understand the whole? So the proper distinction between law and gospel becomes the preeminent tool by which we distinguish what the understanding of scripture is. It's a particularly glorious light. It is there ultimately to set you free. And if the whole package, I'm not talking about one thing, if the whole package doesn't set you free in your conscience, and you know it, well, then you've got a wrong interpretation, don't you? If the whole package sets you free and you keep putting yourself back under your slavery, well, that's just life. But the whole package, as a theory, as a story, as a promise, it is there to set you free. And so I'd use that as a primary test here. And by free, it doesn't mean free to do evil, by the way. Don't go antinomian on me. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about free and conscious before God. Judgment day is not something you fear, but you want. I want judgment day now. That is particularly unique to grace. Yeah. So with that said, coming back to, I had grace alone, scripture alone. Look at this, Reformation's coming up in a week. Faith alone has to contend or be part of that triumvirate of scripture alone, grace alone. It can't be against that. So faith gets used as an American word now that is very much against those things. So you want to be careful there. But faith is in what the scripture says. Faith is in the grace the scripture preaches. It trusts those things. If any of those three things are being destroyed, then faith, grace, scripture, you know you got a bad interpretation. You do. But you only know that because you've already paid attention to the clear text. So it starts with the clear texts that end up teaching about grace, faith, and scripture itself. I can't get over how many times, like, I'm preaching and the thing I have to preach is you're supposed to believe the Bible's true. And it's like, wow, the Bible really says we're supposed to believe this a lot. Like, it's constantly reminding us that we don't believe it. That's amazing. It's like boringly repetitive. And yet, but that's the point. Like, we're that forgetful. So, I don't know. I feel like there's more I should be able to say on this. You know, who sets the standard? Jesus sets the standard. His apostles set the standard. You're hungry for the truth, but the error seems to be in the misinterpretations more than in the doubting of the sufficiency of scripture. Yeah, probably. And probably your own misinterpretation, first of all, right? We all have, I'm not saying I don't have it. Lutherans have misinterpretations of scripture, especially individually. What we bind together in the confession at Augsburg is to say that, look, we know this much. We know this much cannot be denied. And so we're going to let all our interpretations of the things we don't understand be under the understanding of these 18, 19, 20 things, and the corrected abuses is just based on these 20 things or so, 21. Forget where the number cuts. It's not about that we have everything figured out. But when you let all the things you don't understand and you have to interpret be underneath what you know you have to understand because it's so clear. It's pretty amazing how it all hangs together. There's a nice package that emerges. And then even when you have to go ahead and say, I'm just going to interpret this verse, I don't know what it means, but I'm going to tell you it means this. Well, if you have it in line with what is understood, it can't be wrong. At the end of the day, not ultimately. You might have a factual error. I mean, I've preached lots of factual errors. I call guys the wrong name or say the wrong year, right? It's heresy. Well, yeah, I guess so. I'm sorry. I repent, you know. Underneath the understanding of scripture, grace, Christ, faith, And then flowing from that, word, sacrament, Ten Commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, baptism, office, supper, and then flowing out from that to church, new obedience, repentance in life. There's a lot we can know for sure. And you can know it because the scripture says it. So stay in the scriptures hard. And then I would suggest your next thing to do is you grab yourself an Augsburg Confession. It's like $5 from CPH to get the little paperback one, like a super, super paper thin. Get yourself that thing. Go ahead and test that against the scriptures. And then when you find that, oh, wow, like, yeah, I can't find anything against this. Now you got a golden key to just about everything else at the end of the day. And wouldn't it be nice if that's what Lutheranism was? Lutheranism was. But it's not always. Yeah. I don't know. I feel like there's a lot more I could say about that. But I want to give you guys some chance today before we end here. This is just, the light's so bad. I'm so mad at my camera. If anybody also, we were talking about buying things. You don't have to buy this for me. But if you know of a good app for Mac for controlling camera settings. Again, I had one. It worked fine, and then it updated, and now it doesn't work anymore. It's frustrating. I spent $8 on that thing. It was great. It worked great. But this thing now won't... I can't even turn off the autofocus. And it's a little better than... Let me go to the Mac camera. Maybe. There we go. There's the Mac camera, which is fine. But like... if I zoom in on this one... which I should be able to do. It doesn't look any better. Yeah, it's all blurry. That's because I can't focus it, which I used to be able to do. Anyhow, if you know of a good one, don't put it in the comments here. I may not see it. Oof. But go ahead and send it to me at redfish.com. Just give me the info. All right. What are you talking about? What do you want to know here? Let's see. The kingdom. I know I still misinterpret the Bible sometimes. That's the whole point on why I have to read the word every day. Yeah, exactly. You got to keep eating this stuff, man. It's food. It's food for the journey. You want to read it, and you want to read it alongside of those things that can't be wrong. So this is important. You and your Bible by yourself can still be really wrong. Yeah? I mean, you are very competent of closing the book to your own conscience and searing your heart so that you're unable to hear what it has to really say to you. So it's very important that you be a part of a community, a church, a congregation that gathers around this word in which the text of the Bible is preached to you. I got complaints about that these days. In which the text of the Bible is preached and taught to you so that your faith is always being tested by it, and you're always testing that assembly by the text being taught to you. Right? So it's going both ways there. And then in that, remembering that we're not the only ones alive in the great cloud of witnesses, but there's a history. And in that history, you have a line of a few points. I mean, 21 isn't that many. 24? Forget where the cutoff is again, but it's not that many points. You have a few points that nobody can debate. Now, granted, the Pope tried to debate them, and that's why we have Protestantism. There's that whole fight. But really, the point of being Lutheran is to say, look, there's these things here, like these 25 points or whatever, that we can't debate. There's no debate against these. These are permanently perfectly true. And you know it. So, by the way, if you want to debate any of them, the only one that's hard is 14. It's not hard, though. Once you learn to see it, it's just our English is so in the way of seeing it. But anyhow, that's a different topic. Fish King. What's going on, Fish King? That's a cool name. I don't want it to do that. Mouse, stop doing that. I am trying to understand the tenets of partial preterism versus five. Yeah, okay. Yeah, trying is right. Also, do you have any information on Protestant historicism? No, I don't. I have no clue what Protestant historicism is as a technical term. No idea. Preterism, however, I'm familiar with, but not much because there just aren't many of them because it's a weird thing to believe. It's more or less that Jesus already came back, right? Like the thousand-year reign's over. This is all based on misunderstanding the thousand-year reign again, I think. Somehow, though. But no, it's connected to the 70 AD, too, somehow. Jesus already came back. Kingdom has come, right? And, like, the world's going to keep... I don't get it. So I'm probably misrepresenting it. But I would say that in general, it's the reason nobody talks about it is because it really is crazy. In terms of, and I don't mean like the individual's crazy. I mean, in terms of trying to reconcile that with what the Bible actually says, you're rejecting some pretty important things. But that's what I remember from when I studied it 23 years ago, barely as a side tangent thing before seminary as a as a Methodist. I don't remember much else, but I remember it being like, there's no way this is true. And if I could see that then, yeah. Anyway. But, you know, I'm interested. Send me an email about it. Everyone has their own hermeneutic. No one is objective stuff at a promo grad school. Yeah, I'm sure they did. Okay. Yeah. So it's not wrong. Everyone does have their own hermeneutic. None of us are objective, except for Jesus, who is. And he actually does have his own hermeneutic, but it is objective because he's God. He created it, so he knows exactly what he's talking about. It is entirely objective, and, oh no, stream quality, am I gone? Oh no, right now? Forget you, YouTube. I don't like you anymore. For Pete's sake, why would you... Golly. I'm still here. Stay tuned for Rockford Internet. Ugh, frustrating. Meanwhile, Internet. If this video ever gets saved to YouTube, and you want to find a really good Ethernet cable, because there's a chance that this is the Ethernet cable by which my Mac is connected to the internet. Or is there such a thing as a USB-C Ethernet? Because that would help. Because right now it's running through a pluggable device, which is really cool, but it gets so hot, it makes me think that maybe that's what's going on. And so the issue is a USB-C to wired, because the wireless, maybe I should just turn off the wired. Maybe that's the issue. What if I just go straight wireless here? I wonder if it'll kick me off. So let me know when you guys are back, when I'm back. Let me know. Oh, I'm back. Well, there you go. Interesting. Well, I'm going to pick up right where we were. If you didn't hear what I said, though, if you know anything about USB-C to high-speed Ethernet, I'd be interested in that information. Rufus.com/contact. Right. Jesus. Man, it's ridiculous. Yamabe, if you want to pick this section, just cut out that middle. That'd be great. Jesus has his own hermeneutic. It's the right one because he's the creator, so he knows exactly what it is. And the marvel of marvels is, even though we're all running around trying to claim our own hermeneutic for ourselves as being the real thing, and that, and not even realizing that the fact that all of us have our own, and that that's Babel at work, right? That's the curse God put on us because of how fallen we are. We're like, oh, it's a good thing. There is no God. Rather than like repent in dust and ashes and wallow on the ground in fear since we all can't figure it out on our own. What Jesus does is he injects his hermeneutic, his objective worldview, his everlasting understanding. He injects it into human history in such a way that it is perspicuous. It is entirely Holy Spirit, God breathed, undeniably regenerative and true. And nobody who doesn't believe can know that. But everybody who does believe knows it. And we know, we also know that we make mistakes, but we know the Bible doesn't. And we know Jesus doesn't. And we know that as bad as Babel was, Pentecost also happened. And language didn't stop God from preaching the gospel that day and converting people, just like it doesn't stop him now. So even bad interpretations don't stop God from saving people. They don't. It doesn't mean make the bad interpretation a good understanding, and it shouldn't be called out. But there is a good, a perfect, a true understanding, which Jesus is working in the midst of our history still today by means of the words of the scriptures themselves, and that this is God the Holy Spirit catholicizing his church through the forgiveness of sins, for the sake of the resurrection of the body, and unto the life everlasting. That's part of why the creed is so important. It's like it confesses this. It holds us to this thing that never changes. So, yeah, they're right. All of us are subjective except Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm objective, and I'm so objective that your subjectivity can't stop me. So to try to use our subjectivity as like a claim against his Godhead is pretty arrogant, frankly. It's like saying our sin is so great he can't save us from it, right? Our misunderstanding is so great he can't make us understand. We won't let him. Okay, you won't. You're in your flesh. But the promise of Scripture is that he will. And so at a certain point, it's like, just stop arguing with Jesus, Peter. just let it be, you know? He says it. There it is. It's patently obvious. And all this said, as much as we all have our own hermeneutic, our own subjective understanding of things, that doesn't stop reality from being reality ever. Oh, I don't believe trucks exist. Okay, you got hit by one. It stops it. Physics stops you at a certain point. The created order. What is it? The first use of the law is the boundary, the curb. The created order stops you. Like, you can say that this isn't what you think of when you hear the word cup all you want, and you think of a different cup, and therefore there is no ultimate cup. Okay, fine. But this thing that I'm holding holds liquid that I drink, and it would work the same for you. Because there's a reality that's not us, and it is objective, and Jesus knows about it and promises that his word is the only thing we really need to know about it. They yammer on about there's no objectivity, but you try to change what they're saying about evolution or what they're saying about monetary policy or what they're saying about whether or not whole grains are good for you. You find out how much they don't believe in subjective, in everything being subjective. You'll find out real quick. You just got to challenge their idol, and suddenly their idol's objective. Yeah. Oh, and the person telling you with such strength, oh, everything's subjective. They're pretty objective about that and how they're not wrong in their own subjectivity. So, you know, it's not like it's a real argument at the end of the day. But what we want to do is, I don't think we should sit here and be like, oh, well, no, we're objective. No, we're not. But Jesus is, and the scriptures are, which is why we are to understand them. Not interpret them, but understand them, to stand beneath them. And trust that what he continues to say in them is sufficient. And you, amazingly, you have, when that happens, you have people coming out believing the same thing. And willing to die for it. Willing to die for it. Yeah? So, Ardith, thank you. That was good. Sorry for vanishing, everybody. It's just, I don't know what's up with the internet. Some of you are back again. And like, I've lost so many of you this morning because of this. If you know anything about USB-C to Ethernet, that probably is the problem. I don't know. For Pete's sake. I don't usually have internet issues. But that probably is a problem. All right. So now you have no more comments because we're all talking about me being gone. Excited about this Reformation Sunday. You'll be baptizing a baby and confirming two junior youth kids at the same service. Great preaching to you. Yeah, amen to that. Amen to that. That'd be a long service. That's good. Preach at least 25 minutes. See what happens. But don't read it. Don't read it. Then if you're going to read your sermon, preach 8 minutes. I'm dead serious. 8 minutes tops. If you can't fit it in 8 minutes, then you're not a good writer. I know I misinterpreted. Yeah, well, we did that one already. Kingdom. Go away, kingdom. Oh, I don't mean that. Seek ye first the kingdom. Yeah, we were going back into this stuff here. And I'm skipping you, Cafe Sola. Snake in the Disney cartoon, trust in me. 905. Give me one more good one before we end this morning. I wanted more conversation this morning, and I blew it with a long Old Testament series. Mr. Fisk. Yes, D? What's going on? I wonder if you've ever read about Brudenhoff. Nope, can't say as I have. And if so, why is it that Christian groups who focus heavily on social work and material needs end up embracing heresy ecumenicus? Yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? When you make mercy not from Jesus, but mercy we do to others, you end up not Christian eventually as a group. I've not read Bruderhof, so I don't know about that. But I do know that point is, I said a moment ago, or rephrased in a moment ago, is true. It's because we focus on ourselves, though. I mean, it's really not that hard when you take your eyes off of Jesus as the reason and make something other than Jesus the reason. Eventually, we don't need Jesus. And it's not that we don't need him. We've just told ourselves we don't need him. So we'll come up with all sorts of reasons why we don't need him that happen to be heresies. Yeah. So, in the mercy, witness, life together phraseology of those classic ancient words, the point was not so much our mercy or our life together or our witness. The point is the witness of God, that he is merciful, and the result of this is to fellowship us with him. It's all in Christ again, right? Which gets back to that earlier question, how do I know? Is it in Jesus? Stop it, Mouse. Is it in Jesus, the teaching, or not? And if it's about us loving them for Jesus, that's not in Jesus. If it's about us telling them about Jesus, that's actually not in Jesus either. If it's about Jesus, it's about Jesus. And all these other things are good, but they cannot be the center. Mission cannot be the center of the church, right? Mercy cannot be the center of the church. The supper is the only center of the church. You let go of that, eventually you're going to be in heresy. All right. So, what a morning. Nailed it. What is the response of the LCMS to the NIR? Is that like, I don't know what that is. Is that like charismatic? I have no idea. I can Google it, I guess. Let's do that. Internet's going to go here. Can I see enough? New Apostolic Reformation. Sounds like a blast. I mean, anytime you have new on the front of whatever you're doing, it means you're probably wrong. I mean, I'm serious. In the church, like, what that means is you're a schism and you should repent and go back. Whatever it is, right? If you put the word new on, it means you're part of a tradition that has schismed so often that now you can't even come up with anything actually new to call yourselves because you've used it all. And so you have to put the word new on the front of whatever you're doing, right? So at least most Lutherans, when they schism, are wise enough not to call their new church, you know, new last church we left. But you find that sometimes in other traditions because they've schismed so much that they think putting new on the front of it means it's real, which it actually means you're a heretic at the end of the day, just because. So new apostolic reformation, as opposed to the apostolic reformation. So that's why I think it's charismatic, right? It's like the Church of Latter-day Saints. Let's see. If I'm here, I'd have to go up here. Nope, this button. Come on now. There you are. That should help a little bit. All right. So as a movement which seeks to establish a fifth branch within Christendom, distinctive from, look at this. Why is Oriental Orthodoxy considered different from Eastern? That's interesting. I've talked about this before where it's not fair. Look, Lutherans are not here. We are not considered a branch of Christianity because we are not Protestants. Not in this sense. We are not sacramentarians. So we should be separate in there, but they do us no services because we're the real deal. Yeah. So you want to start a new one. The movement is largely associated with the Pentecost. Yeah, I was right. Advocate the restoration of the lost offices of the... Which ones? A prophet and apostle. They were lost? Or did they come to an end? Because the Bible says they're going to. Oh, yeah. Oh, that doesn't mean that. Oh, okay, fine. Inspired by the G12 movement. That sounds authentic. It grows by recruiting pastors of independent congregations and non-denominational churches. Really? It grows by recruiting other already charismatic people? By assimilating members from other churches through cell group meetings. Small groups, but it's not that. It's conventicles. There you go. Conventicles. By frequent church planting, rapid expansion. It sounds like what the LCMS wishes it was, sadly, or half the LCMS wishes we were this, including foreign missions. Yeah. New starts, new believers. The New Apostolic Reformation is a little, as originally is by C. Peter Wagner. Okay, right. So, yeah, it's church growth. Why? he used it to describe something else. Sorry. Pentecostal charismatic churches. Descriptive of a theological movement, not an organization. Yeah, and again, it's trying to bring back prophets and apostles. Immediate authority. What that is then, man, that is people saying, you know what the church needs more of? More popes. That's what it needs. It needs more popes. It needs popes who can say, I'm the pope right now and not have to listen to anybody else. And if you don't listen to them, you're out. And hey, it's actually church growth does that at the end of the day, but they probably have tongues in that version of it. Yeah, I don't know. Pentecostalism. They're all one feather. They really are. There's nothing new they do. So yeah, you're a prophet. Good for you. Prove it. Tell the future. And you know, preach Jesus. Here, check this out, people. Come on. I mean, just check this out. It's like 30 seconds tops. If someone is standing up there saying, I'm a prophet, and then they say the body and blood of Jesus is not in the bread and wine, you know they're not a prophet. Boom. Done. Game over. They're not. Not a prophet. They might be a Christian still. They're not a prophet. it's just boom, done. Baptism saves? No. Oh, you're not a prophet. You're a false prophet. I'm supposed to flee you now. See you later. Yeah? It's boom, done. It's just it. Unless we're wrong about that, which would mean that the Bible's wrong about that, which would be the reason you need new prophets, I suppose, since the Bible would be insufficient, which is sort of where they're going anyway. But you can't have both of those things, right? And it's not an interpretation. This is no multiverse. They are prophetic words. They have every month, sometimes every day. It's just, yeah, I bet. All right. Snowball of Doom. I'd like one of those. That'd be good for Munchkin Quest or Munchkin. Churches who say that a new move of the Holy Spirit is behind things like women priests and gay marriage, old heresies, more. Yeah, of course they do. Because it's immediate authority. And how are you going to get rid of the Bible if you don't say you have something with authority that's not the Bible? And so you say the Holy Spirit. And you ignore all those passages in the Bible that say that the Holy Spirit only says what the Bible says. Again, I mean, you can test them. Is the Lord's Supper the Lord's Supper? Is it actually the flesh and blood of the risen man, Jesus Christ? I mean, most of them are going to say no. Anyone who's making this argument, they're going to say no. And the very, very, very few who might say yes, they're going to caveat it. I believe they're not going to believe it. The risen man, male, Jesus Christ? Is he the head? Is he the king? Are we his slaves? They'll say no to that too. I don't know why we got to use those words. Yeah. End times, preacher gets something wrong. People don't. Yeah, amen to that. Dear heavens. All right. Well, speaking of end times, kind of. I apologize for not having more time for comments. I apologize for losing you all. Now that we're finally back up to 30, 6:30 next week. Yeah. 6:30. And I've got to just do less time on the Exile Lectionary. It's too long. It's so good though. Yeah. It's so good. Meanwhile, if you haven't liked it yet, could you please like it, subscribe, share if you would. Remember that my confirmation class is now being live streamed. We call it Conviction. It's Wednesday nights at 5:50 Central. We also are streaming the Revelation study, which follows. That is at about 7:20 or so Central Time. And you are welcome to join in. It was good to have those of you who did last week as well. Patreon, support me. That's great. If you would, very helpful. Sign up for the newsletter. Also very helpful. There's going to be a link along with the election stuff, right? There's always something interesting. And the thing this week will be a pretty sweet podcast on how not to get scammed by modern day identity thieves and scam artists. And the host is a guy who like lived as a scam artist for like 30 years before he was finally caught. Now he works for, I'll leave that for I'll tell you where to find him. When you get the newsletter on Monday. So make sure you sign up for that below. Like the channel, subscribe to the channel, give a review of the channel or the podcast, all that stuff, right? That's all the stuff you're supposed to do to make life good. And remember the word perspicuity. Remember it. because there's a book coming out in February called Without Flesh, and it will have the word in it, and you'll need to know what it means when you get there. Yeah. So, all that said, you guys enjoy your Saturday and pray for me that I finish cleaning my garage. We'll catch you soon. Rock on.